Seeking the Face of the Lord, The Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ, Volume 4, comprising the Book of Enos through to the 20th chapter of Mosiah, is now available from Amazon. Helaman, Chapter 14, Verse 1. And now it came to pass that Samuel the Lamanite did prophesy a great many more things which cannot be written. This has reference to the limited space upon the plates with which Mormon is working to complete his abridgment from the plates of Nephi. Verse 2, And behold, he said unto them, Behold, I give unto you a sign. For 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. Verse 3, And behold, this I will give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, insomuch that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was day. Verse 4, Therefore there shall be one day, and a night, and a day, as if it were one day, and there were no light. And this shall be unto you for a sign, for ye shall know of the rising of the sun, and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. At the beginning of the fourth period of creation, the fourth day mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, this part right here, and let them, the lights in the heavens, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Notice that the lights in the heavens from the very beginning are to be used for signs. The Lord has always used heavenly signs to portend prophetic events and their fulfillment among his children. It is a mercy and a kindness to us to witness to us that he is there, that we are not forsaken in the telestial world. As it says in the title page of the Book of Mormon, second paragraph, that we are not cast off forever, and they are given to us to help us prepare for and successfully pass through periods of times and seasons that if otherwise not given by a loving Father and Savior would catch his children in this world in a snare. This sign of the birth of the Lord and his first coming into this world, born of a woman in the flesh, was witnessed by many throughout the world. Another record of this sign gives added detail. This witness records the following. The night before the Savior comes, there shall be no darkness in the southern sky. It shall appear that the sky shall be halved, H-A-L-V-E-D. When you look to the north, behold, the sky shall be darkened, but only as at dusk. But when you turn to look southward, the sky shall be bright as day. Therefore, there shall be a day, and a night, and a day, and it shall be as one day. This is the sign by which you shall know that I have come into the world. Then watch diligently, for in mine own due time, when I have completed the work which the Father has given me to do, I will visit you, and you shall see me as I am. There will in a coming day be many witnesses brought forth, written by those inspired to do so by the Holy Ghost, which are currently hidden up and archived in sacred depositories, which will testify many times over of the coming of the Son of God to redeem his people. Verse 5, and behold, there shall a new star arise, such an one as ye never have beheld. This also shall be a sign unto you. Verse 6, and behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in the heavens. His coming in the flesh was heralded by an eruption of heavenly signs and tokens given to witness the coming of the King and Creator. His second coming will also be heralded by signs in the heavens and on the earth, indisputable evidence and witnesses of the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, and his reappearance as the Holy Messiah in a future coming day. Verse 7, it shall come to pass that ye shall be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. There are two groups, at least, who will fall to the earth with the fulfillment of the sign of his coming birth. Those who have faithfully watched for this sign to be fulfilled will fall to the earth in a position of sacred prayer and worship, their faith being vindicated by the fulfillment of this sign. These will rejoice in Jesus Christ. The other group will fall to the earth for fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief, and that they made light of and treated with unbelief and vanity the words of the prophets and the sacred signs foretold by them. This falling to the earth will yet happen again in a future day. Which of these two groups in that day will you be a part of? Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. This is the essence of Samuel's message, which he preached for many days upon the walls of the capital city of the Nephites. Verse 9, and behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel, that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he, meaning the angel, hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he hath said unto me, cry unto this people, repent, and prepare the way of the Lord. When did this angel deliver this message to Samuel and rehearse to him the words which he should speak? How long ago has it been since this ministration from this angel took place? Who was the angel that mentored and tutored Samuel? What was his identity? What was his position of authority within the hierarchy of heavenly messengers? We can see this pattern of preparation for the Lord's messengers in 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 15, when Nephi, the son of Nephi, the son of Helaman, is described as having been visited by angels, this part, and also the voice of the Lord. Therefore, having seen angels, and being eyewitness, and having had power given unto him that he might know concerning the ministry of Christ, and also being eyewitness to their quick return from righteousness unto their wickedness and abomination. Skip over to verse 18. And it came to pass, they were angry with Nephi, even because he had greater power than they. For it were not possible that they could disbelieve his words, for so great was his faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, this part right here, that angels did minister unto him daily, And then look at verse 19, in the name of Jesus, did he cast out devils and unclean spirits? And even his brother did he raise from the dead after he'd been stoned and suffered death by the people. That's a pattern of things that are coming. These are the privileges of the holy order of the Melchizedek priesthood. These are the rites and concepts of the Church of the Firstborn. All of these things that we're reading about in the Book of Mormon right now are beginning to be experienced and practiced by men and women in our midst. Remember, as you read these chapters, that where we are in the history and narrative of the Book of Mormon is a mirrored image of our current position in 2020 and the coming months. Verse 10, and now, because I am a Lamanite, and have spoken unto you the words which the Lord hath commanded me, and because it was hard against you, ye are angry with me, and do seek to destroy me, and have cast me out from among you. 1 Nephi chapter 16, verse 1, and now it came to pass that after I, Nephi, had made an end of speaking to my brethren, behold, they said unto me, now think of what Samuel just said, thou hast declared unto us hard things more than we are able to bear. Notice in Helaman chapter 14, verse 10, Samuel said, and because it was hard against you, you are angry with me. Back over to 1 Nephi 16, verse 2, and it came to pass that I said unto them, Laman and Lemuel, that I knew I had spoken hard things against the wicked according to the truth, and the righteous have I justified, vindicated, and testified that they should be lifted up at the last day. This part, wherefore the guilty taketh the truth to be hard, for it cutteth them to the very center. Verse 3, and now, my brethren, if ye were righteous, and were willing to hearken to the truth and give heed unto it, that ye might walk uprightly before God, then ye would not murmur because of the truth and say, thou speakest hard things against us. Samuel has read this record from 1 Nephi chapter 16 and is referring to those very words and sentiments of his ancient father Nephi as he speaks to Nephi's descendants from atop the wall of Zarahemla. Verse 11, and if ye shall hear my words, for this intent have I come upon the walls of this city, that ye might hear and know of the judgments of God which do await you because of your iniquities, and also that ye might know of the conditions of repentance. Let's examine the word condition for just a moment in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary under the word condition. Under interpretation number 6, it says this, terms of a contract or covenant, stipulation, that is, that which is set, fixed, established, or proposed. The plan of mercy, the plan of happiness, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption is all conditioned upon the repentance of God's children. If there is no repentance, these plans are not operational for the benefit and blessing of God's children. Remember in Alma 42, verse 13, it says, therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state, this part right here. For except it were for these conditions, the conditions of repentance, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now, the work of justice could not be destroyed, if so God would cease to be God. Skip over to verse 22. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and a repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be gone. But watch this part right here. Verse 23, but God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent. Penitent means the repentant. And mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored to his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and this part, and also mercy claimeth all which are her own. And who are those that are her own? It's those who are repentant, who exercise and apply the condition of repentance. In the last sentence in verse 24, and thus none but the truly penitent, meaning those that repent, are saved. The conditions of repentance. Back to Helaman 14, verse 12. And also that ye may know of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the creator of all things from the beginning. Now that statement right there, that terminology, that usage of verbiage to describe the Savior of the world, was first uttered 116 years earlier by King Benjamin in this very same city upon whose walls Samuel is standing. Those 21 words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the creator of all things from the beginning, is sacred terminology that is emblazoned upon the hearts of every Nephite. They have heard this name title for the coming Christ many times in their life. It is written, as we've said, in their scriptures, as recorded in Mosiah chapter 3, verse 8, by King Benjamin. And it is not by coincidence that Samuel uses this same terminology to prick the consciences of this degenerate people and hopefully open up their hearts by using this sacred terminology to bring about a condition of repentance and return to the Lord in them. Back to verse 12, and that ye might know of the signs of his coming, to the intent that ye might believe on his name. Verse 13, and if ye believe on his name, ye will repent of all your sins, that thereby ye may have a remission of them through his merits. Samuel adds a sacred element in verse 13 to the process of believing on Jesus Christ. To say you believe is not enough. Your words must be backed by actions. For the Lord has said in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the following, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not what we say that counts with the Lord, but what we do. Notice in Helaman 14, verse 13, that Samuel says, the true believer will repent of all of his sins. Their belief is backed up by action. Verse 14, and behold again, another sign I give unto you, yea, a sign of his death. 15, for behold, he surely must die that salvation may come. Yea, it behooveth him and becometh expedient that he dieth to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, that thereby men may be brought into the presence of the Lord. Because of Adam's transgression, all mankind are susceptible to physical death of the mortal body. We enter into this life through the portal of birth, and we exit this life through the portal of death. Physical death of the mortal body is a consequence of Adam's transgression and is no fault of our own. Because of his transgression, we are also exiled from the presence of the Lord, cut off, placed in a world of opposition within a veil that conceals him from our view. Again, this exile from his presence and being kept within a veil is no fault of our own. The death and resurrection of the Lord repeal this death and exile caused by Adam's fall through the resurrection of the dead, having our physical body restored to us again, becoming immortal, going from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, and are brought back into the presence of God in our resurrected, restored physical state to be judged of our works done in the flesh. Therefore, death and exile brought about by Adam. No fault conditions of ours, these conditions being repealed and reversed because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in verse 15, to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, for what purpose? That thereby men may be brought into the presence of the Lord. The exile of Adam's posterity is reversed through the redemption of Christ, and we are brought once again back into the presence of God and Christ. Verse 16, yea, behold, this death bringeth to pass the resurrection. This death meaning the death of the Savior, and redeemeth all mankind from the first death. That first death is the mortal death inherited by all of Adam's posterity because of his fall. And I emphasize his fall, not our fall. That spiritual death for all mankind, here we go, by the fall of Adam being cut off from the presence of the Lord are considered as dead, both as to things temporal and to things spiritual. We understand how we're dead physically in that we've all seen the physical death in action in this world. We are dead as to things spiritual in that we are cut off from the presence of the Lord, exiled into a celestial world, and found within a veil. Verse 17, but behold, the resurrection of Christ redeemeth mankind, yea, even all mankind, and bringeth them back into the presence of the Lord. Remember that resurrection from the dead takes place before you are brought back into his presence. Now, we're brought back into his presence to overcome a condition brought about because of Adam's fall. In his presence, there will be a judgment made. That judgment will be as to whether you can remain and dwell in his presence, or if you will be invited to leave. Verse 18, yea, and it, meaning the redemption of mankind, bringeth to pass the condition of repentance. that whosoever repenteth, the same is not hewn down and cast into the fire. This being hewn down and cast into the fire would be the consequence of judgment, which results in you not being allowed to stay and dwell in their presence, because you stand there unclean, filthy still, and unredeemed. Back to verse 18, but whosoever repenteth not is hewn down and cast into the fire. And there cometh upon them, and you need to circle this word again, a spiritual death. The spiritual death is being exiled from the presence of the Father, the Mother, and the Holy Son. The conditions of Adam's transgression and how it relates to his posterity have all been reversed and reconciled. The conditions of his fall have no more claim upon any of us in any way. However, the exercise of our own individual agency and the choices we make have spotted us and caused us to be filthy and unclean because of our exposure and sojourn in the world of opposites and evil. As you stand in the presence of the Lord, if you have not accessed the condition of repentance by proving your belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand there naked before him symbolically, and in your sins, spotted and unclean. And since no unclean thing can dwell in their presence, because of your choices, your unbelief, your rebellion, your hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness, you will be invited to leave and be exiled from their presence a second time. Once again, a spiritual death. Middle of 18, yea, a second death, for they are cut off, here's the word, again, as to things pertaining to righteousness. This second exile, this second removal from their presence, comes not because of Adam's transgression and fall, but because of your own individual fallen and lost state, choosing to remain an enemy to God, the natural man, instead of accepting the condition of repentance and the plan of mercy, which assists you in putting off the natural man and becoming a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord. That invitation, that power, that persuasion from the Holy One of Israel, through your moral agency, you have rejected, and the consequence for that rejection is to be cast out, to be exiled a second time because of your own fall and unrighteous choices. Verse 19, therefore, repent ye, lest by knowing these things and not doing them, ye shall suffer yourselves to come under condemnation, and you are brought down unto this second death. Now we can understand more perfectly the second article of faith, which says, we believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. Verse 20, but behold, as I said unto you concerning another sign, a sign of his death, behold, in that day that he shall suffer death, the sun shall be darkened and refuse to give his light unto you, and also the moon and the stars, and there shall be no light upon the face of this land, even from the time that he shall suffer death for the space of 3 days to the time that he shall rise again from the dead. The Christian world places the time of the crucifixion at 9 a.m. on that Friday morning of the last week of the Savior's life, and have him coming forth out of the grave Sunday morning, Easter morning, the day following the Sabbath of the Jews, the first day of the week. in order to fulfill the sign of Jonah mentioned in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40, his death would have need to have occurred on Thursday of that week and not Friday. Matthew 12, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. 39, and he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which is Jonah, J-O-N-A-H, in the Old Testament. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Samuel's prophecy in verse 20 says that there shall be no light upon the face of this land. Notice it doesn't say globally or upon the earth. It says on this land, even from the time that he shall suffer death, watch this, for the space of 3 days, to the time that he shall rise again from the dead. There is no way that you can have 3 days and 3 nights by being crucified Friday morning at 9 a.m., being taken down from the cross at 3 p.m. Friday, prepared and placed in the sepulcher by Friday night, and come out of the tomb on Sunday morning and fulfill the 3 days and 3 nights spoken of in Matthew 12 and prophesied of in Helaman 14, verse 20. Notice also that it says, to the time that he shall rise again from the dead. Why does it say rise again? Why doesn't it say from the time that he shall rise from the dead? Why is the word again placed there? Go with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 18. Let's look at verse 11. "For behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffereth death in the flesh, wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him." Now watch verse 12. "And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance." Why is the word again mentioned there? Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 23. "And he was crucified, died, and rose again the third day." Ponder that. Ask, seek, and knock, and see what the Lord pleases to reveal to you. Verse 21. "Yea, at the time that he shall yield up the ghost, there shall be thunderings and lightnings for the space of many hours, and the earth shall shake and tremble, and the rocks which are upon the face of this earth, which are both above the earth and beneath, which ye know at this time are solid, or the more part of it is one solid mass, shall be broken up." 22. "And they shall be rent in twain, and shall ever after be found in seams and in cracks and in broken fragments upon the face of the whole earth, yea, both above the earth and beneath." Those of you who have geology backgrounds and have studied rock formations can see the evidence of great upheavals, and much of it not in the geologic distant past. The law of gravity upon the earth causes things to be laid down in sedimentary layers on a horizontal plane. When you see straight lines in sedimentary rock that are vertical, you know that there has been great changes both above and beneath the earth, and that that which once was solid has been broken up, found in seams and cracks and broken fragments. Much of these geologic cataclysmic events took place in this land at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and behold, there shall be great tempests. There shall be many mountains laid low like unto a valley. There shall be many places which are now called valleys, which shall become mountains, whose height is great. Verse 24, and many highways shall be broken up, and many cities shall become desolate. Cities and highways are tokens of a civilized, advanced people. Broken highways and desolate cities were only 38 years in the future of these prophecies spoken of by Samuel. Broken highways and desolate cities are also in our future a token of civilization that has forsaken their God and their Creator. Verse 25, many graves shall be opened, shall yield up many of their dead, and many saints shall appear unto many. This part of Samuel's prophecy, we'll see, was omitted from the Nephite record and was commanded to be replaced by the Lord himself during his three-day ministry among the people after his resurrection. When Joseph Smith translated Helaman chapter 14, he could not have yet known that the Savior would later direct Nephi to insert the missing scripture, another evidence for the prophetic seership and commission of the prophet Joseph Smith. Verse 26, and behold, thus hath the angel spoken unto me, for he said unto me that there should be thunderings and lightnings for the space of many hours. 27, and he said unto me that while the thunder and the lightning lasted, and the tempest, that these things should be, and that darkness should cover the face of the whole earth for the space of 3 days. Verse 28, and the angel said unto me that many shall see greater things than these, to the intent that they might believe that these signs and these wonders should come to pass upon all the face of this land, to the intent that there should be no cause for unbelief among the children of men. The fulfillment of the verses 20 through 28 is found in the 8th chapter of 3rd Nephi. These events which took place upon this land, the land of Joseph, were not experienced to the same extent in other places and upon other continents. There was an earthquake in Jerusalem at the time of his death, and there was darkness, but it lasted for the most about 3 hours. These same events, signs, tokens, and wonders are prophesied to take place again in our day, but on a global scale. The Lord references the coming counterpart to 3 Nephi chapter 8 and the fulfillment of Samuel's prophecies in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, beginning in verse 87. For not many days hence, and the earth shall tremble and reel to and fro as a drunken man. Notice this is global. This is earthwide, not restricted to a national boundary or continental mass. And the sun shall hide his face and shall refuse to give light, and the moon shall be bathed in blood. And the stars shall become exceedingly angry and shall cast themselves down as a fig that falleth from off a fig tree. See these signs in the heavens and upon the earth? These coming signs will eclipse all previous signs that the scriptures witness to us from a historical perspective. Verse 88, after your testimony cometh wrath and indignation upon the people. 89, for after your testimony cometh the testimony of earthquakes that shall cause groanings in the midst of her, the earth. Men shall fall upon the ground and shall not be able to stand. Verse 90, also cometh the testimony of the voice of thunderings and the voice of lightnings and the voice of tempests, and the voice of the waves of the sea heaving themselves beyond their bounds. 91, and all things shall be in commotion. Notice the word all things globally. And surely men's hearts shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people. 92, and angels shall fly through the midst of heaven, crying with a loud voice, sounding the trump of God, saying, prepare ye, O inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of our God is come. Behold, and lo, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. 93, and immediately there shall appear a great sign in heaven, and all people shall see it. This is referred to by Joseph as the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Back to verse 29, and that whosoever will not believe, a righteous judgment might come upon them, and also if they are condemned, they bring upon themselves their own condemnation. See, things are going to happen this year, in 2020, the year of clarity, the year of unveiling, the year of bringing from darkness into light all the hidden things of darkness, wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. These things should be attended to with great earnestness. Let no man count them as small things, for there is much which lieth in futurity pertaining to the saints, which depends upon these things. What things? Verse 13. That we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness. If you look at your footnote under 13b there, it says secret combinations. Now all of this unveiling and this clarity is for the purpose mentioned in verse 28. These signs and these wonders should come to pass upon all the face of this land. Here's the intent. That there should be no cause for unbelief. There will be no question as to what is light and life and proceeds from God, and what is death and darkness and proceeds from the Father of all lies. There cannot be a righteous judgment unless the issues to be decided are placed before us in perfect clarity. That is the purpose of the events of the year 2020. In Mosiah chapter 29, starting in verse 25, Mosiah said, "Choose you by the voice of the people judges, that ye may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord." Those are the laws vouchsafed within the Constitution of the United States in our day, and within the documents of liberty and freedom. We have been given those laws. They are righteous, and they were delivered to us by wise men whom the Lord raised up for that very purpose. Verse 26, "Now it is not common that the voice of the people," that's the majority, "desireth anything contrary to that which is right." So generally speaking, when the people are given the right to self-governance under the direction of the light of Christ, the influence of the Holy Ghost, the ministry of angels, with their right of agency, the majority will choose light over darkness. Back to verse 26, "But it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore, this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice," or the majority, "of the people." And then comes this warning, verse 27, "If the time comes that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, when the majority choose evil rather than good, choose darkness rather than light, choose wrong rather than right, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time," here we go, "he will visit you with great destruction, even as he has hitherto visited this people." The 2020 November 3rd election will place the citizens of the United States of America in a position to see whether the majority, the voice of the people, will choose God and life and light, or will embrace darkness and love the master of darkness and deceit. This is the year the issues of light and darkness, right and wrong, will become perfectly clear, and the decisions made by the majority and witnessed and represented in the election for their president will decide whether the United States will be visited with great destruction, even as has hitherto been in this land. Back to Helaman 14, verse 30. And now remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth, perisheth unto himself, and whosoever doeth iniquity, doeth it unto himself. The issues will be so clear that no one will be able to plead ignorance, and all will be left without excuse nor justification for their choices in the coming days. For behold, ye are free, ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. That knowledge comes through the light of Christ. It is the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit given to all men born into the celestial world. It is the pleadings, persuasions, promptings, and impressions of the Holy Ghost available to all of God's children in this world, and the gift of the Holy Ghost promised to those who love him and enter into a covenant relationship with him. Living prophets, ancient and modern scripture, and forthcoming scriptural witnesses all give us knowledge and make it possible for us to choose. Verse 31, he hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil. That's the light of Christ. And he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or you can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you. The 14th chapter of Helaman is a chapter on signs and wonders delivered through holy men and women as true messengers, having received their commission from the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost. May I end this lesson today with the following thoughts. Signs and wonders being fulfilled all around us right now. On March 18th of this year, an earthquake shook the Salt Lake Valley, and the trump held in the hand of the angel Moroni upon the Salt Lake Temple, by an act of God, was broken from his grasp and fell to the roof. The flying Moronis upon the Nauvoo and Kirtland temples, both with outstretched trumpets heralding the coming forth of the restored gospel to all the nations of the earth, the final gathering of the house of Israel from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the Moroni upon the top of modern temples, the very symbol representing the church itself, has all been changed in the matter of days. Was this a sign that the directive to preach the gospel to all the earth is coming to a close? The law of Moses set up by God to keep Christ in the minds and hearts of the people included 7 festivals or holy convocations, which symbolically rehearsed his life and mission. The Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, is the 5th feast of the 7 and the 1st of the fall festivals, representing the final gathering before his coming. During this event, a ritual trumpet or shofar blasts are made long and loud that signify the call for scattered Israel to gather. The day also symbolizes the final harvest of souls. The trump is all about the Feast of Trumpets, the holy day that precedes the Day of Judgment 10 days later and known as Yom Kippur. It declares, if you're not right with God, you have 10 days to do it. Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, is the holiest day of the year in Judaism. Its central themes are atonement and repentance. The trumpet is the sound of warning in the scriptures before every event, especially the tribulation period John warns of in the book of Revelation. 1 week after that earthquake, the first presidency, on March 25, 2020, said the following, "Dear brothers and sisters, after careful and prayerful consideration and with the desire to be responsible global citizens, we have decided to suspend all temple activity churchwide at the end of the day on March 25, 2020. This is a temporary adjustment, and we look forward to the day when the temples will reopen. Please be assured of our sincere love and appreciation for your devotion and faith. Sincerely, the First Presidency." In section 112, verses 23 through 26, the Lord says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, darkness covereth the earth." Now think about the signs of Christ's birth and the signs of his death. "And gross darkness, the minds of the people and all flesh has become corrupt before my face." Verse 24, "Behold, vengeance cometh speedily upon the inhabitants of the earth. A day of wrath, a day of burning, a day of desolation, of weeping, of mourning, and of lamentation. And as a whirlwind it shall come upon all the face of the earth, saith the Lord." It's global, this cleansing. Verse 25, "And upon my house shall it begin, and from my house shall it go forth, saith the Lord." Well, there can be two meanings for house. It can be the membership of the church, or it can refer to the house of the Lord, the temples of the latter days. Verse 26, "First among those among you, saith the Lord, who have professed to know my name, and have not known me, and have blasphemed against me in the midst of my house, saith the Lord." On March 20th, 2020, 2 days after the earthquake, the First Presidency said the following, "Dear brothers and sisters, we take very seriously the health and safety of our missionaries and those they teach. The rapidly developing travel advisories and restrictions that are emerging around the world present significant logistical and other challenges. Therefore, the following temporary adjustments are being made. In the coming weeks, based upon world conditions, substantial numbers of missionaries will likely need to be returned to their home nations to continue their service. This will be done in a systematic way based on the urgency of travel restrictions, the level of COVID-19 concern, and other considerations. Returning missionaries will go through a 14-day period of self-isolation and then may be assigned to serve within their home country based on local conditions. The term of service for missionaries returning to or serving within the United States will likely be reduced to accommodate the large number of missionaries returning from around the world. Missionary training centers worldwide will not receive new missionaries. MTC training for missionaries will take place through technology, and missionaries will be sent to their assigned mission as soon as possible. As we evaluate changing conditions, further necessary adjustments will be made. We love and pray for our missionaries and their families. We are grateful for the continued prayers and support of parents, loved ones, and church members as we make every effort to help them remain safe and well in these challenging times. Sincerely, the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The prophet Joel, in the second chapter of Joel, verses 15 and 16, said this, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." In just a few short weeks, church meetings and temples were closed, earthquakes shook, Moroni's trumpet fell, missionaries returned home, A worldwide fast was called, and an unprecedented solemn assembly and Hosanna shout given in General Conference. The Hosanna shout was given upon Christ's entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Temple dedication Hosanna shouts implore the Savior to enter his holy house. Because of the pandemic, each family in their own home was imploring Christ to enter in. Each home where the Hosanna shout was participated in now becomes a temple unto the Most High, with the words holiness to the Lord emblazoned above the entrances to such sanctified homes. President Nelson invited the membership to fast on Good Friday for an end of the pandemic. Incredibly, Thursday evening would be our Last Supper before we petition the Savior of the world for deliverance corresponding to his Last Supper. Passover's Seder meal is the symbol of divine rescue from death. These thoughts were shared with me by a friend of mine who is close to the Spirit and able to discern the truth through the Holy Ghost, and who sees and understands the signs given by our merciful Father and his Son Jesus Christ to those who have eyes to see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand, that we may be awake and aware as we have never been before, today and in the days that are upon us, is my prayer for all of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend. Amen.